Good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 this evening. Colossians 1. As we continue to study through this book of Colossians, pick up our study in verse 15, kind of overview a little bit so we can kind of catch the context. I think it's important and essential to understand a text. It's we need to keep it in context. That's what a lot of the cults do. They take it out. They take a scripture here, a scripture there. You're always going to end up with trouble, you see. So we need to understand the context. That's what Bible exposition is. That's why we go verse by verse, scripture by scripture through the Bible so that you have the full counsel of God in the context and the way it's written. Important systematic study tools for you. When you're reading the text, make sure you keep it in the context, okay? So that you understand what's being said. But before we do that, the most important thing to do whenever you're studying the Bible is, that's right, we got to go to the author because we need the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather into this place and, Lord, to enjoy a privilege that we in this country have taken for granted for so many years, Lord, the freedom to do just what we're doing here tonight. And God, I pray that because of the freedom that we enjoy, that we would pray and remember to pray for those in other countries that do not enjoy those freedoms. And Lord, for us to pray that these freedoms would continue here. And God, that we would be those who use the opportunity that we have to preach your word, to share the gospel with people, to give to people an answer and a reason for the hope that lies within us that the world so desperately needs. God, people searching and thirsting and desiring what life is all about and how to quench the thirst and to fill the vacuum that's created because of sin and the depression that results of being, just removed from your plan and purpose because, Lord, they're unwilling or they haven't heard about a relationship with Jesus. So, God, we pray, Lord, as we open your word tonight. Lord, you have given to us your Holy Spirit that he might teach us. And so, God, we ask for that ministry to go forth. And Lord, would you speak to each heart and each life? You know the needs that are here. You know the questions that, Lord, people have. You know the struggles that they're facing, Lord. We as a church, Lord, need your counsel and your wisdom. So, God, would you just open our hearts and open our eyes, anointed preaching. Lord, I pray that that goes forth from the pulpit, and I pray, Lord, that anointed listening is going on in the pew, and we'll give you the thanks for it, because as we do this, we can grow, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About 100 years ago, the World's Fair came to the city of Chicago. Now, the city of Chicago, as many of you may know, or you may not know, there's a church there called a Moody Church, and D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, was there in that city. And millions of people from all over the world were coming to this World's Fair. Moody saw this as a great opportunity for sharing the gospel. And so he strategically posted evangelists and preachers and Bible teachers all over the city in various places, in churches, in theaters, and as many places as he could get people into, he put them there so that they would declare the gospel. Now, at the same time at this World's Fair, there was the beginnings of what was called the Parliament of World Religion. Now, the Parliament of World Religions was an event where people from all over and various religious flavors of the world would come together and try to come up with a new way for everyone to work together and get along and, in essence, just began the process way back then of some kind of a world religion. Now, those who were friends of Moody's and his supporters really encouraged him to take advantage of this time. And they said, listen, what we need to do, they said to Mr. Moody, is we need to speak out against the World Parliament of Religions and to expose them for what they really are. Moody refused to do so with these words. He said, I do not think that's the wisest way to do it. He said, instead, what I plan to do is to preach Christ in such a way that he is so irresistible that none of the other religions will even be an option. And that's what he did. And it proved to be very effective. You see, that's what the Apostle Paul here is doing. And I think that's what we ought to be doing. To present Christ, to teach Christ, to live out Christ in such a way as that people are so attracted to who he is and what he's all about that we won't have to go around. A lot of times, a lot of churches are known for just what they're against. You ever seen that? We're against this, they're against that, they're against this. We need to let people know what we're for. And guess what we're for? We're for Jesus. We're for Jesus. We're all about Jesus. That's why we're here on planet Earth. It's all about him. Painting an accurate picture of Christ is what we are called to do. And when that happens, guess what? Nothing else compares, and people will be drawn if you let them see who? Jesus. Sirs, we would. The statement was made to Andrew, see Jesus. Can we see? We've heard. Can we see Jesus? In your life, in my life, are people seeing Jesus? You see, that's what changes people. He's the one that does the work. And everything about him, as Paul has been writing here in our text, is amazing. He is a preeminent. He is priority. He is God himself, you see, in the flesh. And he has come and been clothed in humanity as God, that we might behold him as the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace. Aren't you thankful, huh? And full of truth. Grace first, otherwise you can't handle the truth. It's true. Condemn you to hell. Grace first, man. Thank God for that. Thank God. I'm thankful every day for that. And we saw that Paul, in describing him, is the express image of the invisible God. Now, people have a lot of ideas out there on the wire about who God is and what he's like. The Hindu says that God must be loving, benevolent, and gentle, therefore he must be a cow. I don't know why on earth. You know, I guess they're not violent, obviously. I've never seen a cow rip anything apart except grass. You know, and I never heard it roar, so I guess, you know, I've heard a moo, but that's about it. So that's what they believe. The American eagle watch, or the American Indian watching the eagle soar endlessly and majestically rising up on the wind currents, you see, says, God is an eagle. The ancient Egyptian sees the awesome power of the sun and said, God is Ra, God is the sun. Each culture expresses or speaks a partial truth, you see, but they're blind. So they miss the whole truth that Paul is setting out here in a Christ Jesus. He is the firstborn, we saw last time, of every creature. I bring that up again because I wanted to equip you. I kind of passed over it last time. I realize that. But the Jehovah's Witnesses and the other cults, when they knock on your door, they will use this verse erroneously to say, see, Jesus was the firstborn, therefore he was created and not eternal. But it's important for us to note the word here in the Greek for firstborn speaks of priority. Again, Paul writing, the whole purpose of this writing is in verse 18, that in all things right there at the end, that he may have a preeminence. He's showing us who God is. We've been looking at the book of John, and we recognize that John says before he was born, he existed. He was before me, John said. So he wasn't firstborn in the sense of creation. He was firstborn in the sense of priority. God refers to Jacob and Ephraim as firstborn, even though they both had older brothers. Why? Because of the preeminent position they had. You see, the position of priority. First in rank, you might say, or first in honor. Because we've seen in verse 16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. So we know that he is the creator himself. Of course, going back to Genesis 1, who created the heavens and the earth? Jehovah God. So right away, you're confronting an issue, you see, with them. Christ is the creator, we've seen, of all, of heavens and of earth and of all things. They are made by him, as we've seen, and they are made for him. You see, if people would just realize that. Listen, this statement, all things were created by him and for him, the Greek philosophers taught, and of course, as I've said, the Gnostics, the Greeks were people that Paul was dealing with here when he was writing this, a part of the heresy that was being propagated, you know, on these people here in the church, and they were being attacked with is the Greek philosophy, and they had they taught that everything needed a primary cause, which is plan, an instrumental cause, which is a power, and a final cause, which is purpose. When it comes to creation, you see, Paul is saying essentially here in this phrase, all things were created by him and for him, that the primary cause is that he planned it. The instrumental cause is he created it, he produced it, and the final cause, it's for his own pleasure. God created all things for his what? Now that's where the rub comes in, right? Because something in our flesh goes, hey, well, what do you mean? You know, what about me? You were created for his pleasure. You see, that's where your pride can get in there and create problems. And the reason that people love evolution is not because it makes sense. It doesn't. Not because it's scientific, because it isn't. Not because there's evidence for it, because they found no evolution upward. In fact, the evidence is contrary. Design points to a designer. The reason that people embrace evolution and it is being propagated is because evolution allows men and women to be their own gods. There's no day of accounting. I make my own rules because I'm God. I'm the final person. That's really where the whole thing lies. You see, because if they embrace creation or even allow it, that means there's a creator and a God, and there's a design and a designer, so that makes them accountable. That means there's somebody above them. They don't like it. They want to be the head hog at the trough, you know what I mean? think there isn't. And anybody else around? You see, and the reason that that kind of teaching and that kind of education, it doesn't fix any problems. In fact, we've seen over the years, the more of that we propagate and teach, the more murder, the more mistreatment of one another, the more, you know, selfish we become. When people buy into that kind of idea, you're your own little God, and it doesn't fill, it doesn't fix, it doesn't help, you see, because you were designed, you were created, I was created to live in fellowship with God and to do His will for my life. To walk in His plan. And if you don't do that, then everything comes unglued. It all, the wheels fall off and you're headed down a road to destruction. And that's what we see going on. So we see that He's the Creator. He is also, by Him all things are held together. So He's the Sustainer as well. We looked at that last time. And then He is the head of the church. The head, I like, it says there in verse 18, He's the head of the body. The picture is wonderful. Because that's what the church really is. We are the body of Christ. And that's a great and a fitting description because guess what? If I took your head right now and severed it, your body wouldn't function too well. It just wouldn't. Things would not go well for you, even if we could stop the bleeding. Why? Well, I don't know if you realize this, but your head is what tells your hand to move. It's what tells your feet to move. So you sever the head from the body, and the head is going to suffer too because it's telling the feet to move, but it can't communicate. So there's trouble. Things aren't right. Things go all out of whack. And you know what? The body, you see, doesn't function well without the head. We as a church, we as Christians don't function well without Jesus. And listen, know this. The pastor is not the head of the church. The elders are not the head of the church. And you are not the head of the church. Okay? Jesus is the head of the church. You see, and the whole idea there is it's a living, it's the body of Christ, the church. We are a living organism, and we are made up of several parts and differing a function that, well, that's what brings God glory, as we all do and are gifted and use what God has gifted us to do and the abilities that God has given us for His glory, working together, you see. The body moves and flows and blessing comes. Whenever we're trying to work our way up the ladder, I'm going to get me a position one day like pastor. I've used this before. I heard it from Gail Irwin, but he talks about your toes. You ever heard him do this one? Talks about your toes. You know, and then they live in kind of a, well, humble place. Except ladies every once in a while, you know, and some guys expose them. But for the most part, especially when winter gets here, it's pretty quiet place for my toes right now. Pretty dark in there. Guess what? It's kind of stinky in there to some degree, even if it doesn't smell really bad. It's not comfortable, I'm certain. But you know what? Those toes, thank God for them. Because you know as well as I do, all you got to do is hurt one of those little toes. You ever stubbed your toe? Does that toe let you know, hey, ouch, And does your whole body struggle? See, toes, though, just remain toes. What happens if one of them said, hey, I'm tired of being down here in the dark in this stinky climate, and I've been a good toe for a long time, and it's time for an advance. I want to move up. Can I be a knee? Moves up to the knee. You know, this toe just moves up. It goes up your leg. It ends up in your belly button. It continues up. Pretty soon you got a big toe on your head. People go, what's that? Just an ambitious toe. He's working his way up. That's sometimes the way we want to do as the body of Christ. Well, I'm going to work my way up. Listen, God opens and closes door. Promotion comes not from the east or from the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. And we don't, as a church, work our way up positionally. We are already seated positionally in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and we are to work our way, you know, to His glory. In other words, so that people can see to a greater and increasing degree His glory. How's that happen? When each of us do what God has called us to do. Without looking for recognition or position or promotion, but just looking to the Lord. You know, Lord, better where I should be than I do. I know where I'd like to be, but I know, you know, the best place for me to be is not where I'd like to be. The best place for me to be, can I tell you this? The best place for any of us to be is where God has called us to be. You don't ever want to be someplace that God hasn't called and opened the doors for you to go. Because misery comes rather quickly when that's the case. You see, we want to stay focused on Christ as our head, as the body. We want to stay connected to the body of Christ. That's why those who go out there and say, well, you know, we don't need the church, and, you know, and we don't need a people. We don't need one another. You know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. No, but if you're a Christian, you're going to want to go to church if things are good with the Lord. Because, you know what? The head and the body, and the body likes to be with the body and hang out with the body. I mean, if your fingers start straying off and just go, I'm not coming this Sunday with you to church. I'm staying home. What if your fingers did that? It'd be a little tougher to turn pages in your Bible. We're called to assemble together and not neglect the fellowship of the saints. We're to stay connected to Him and to one another. And we're to grow, you see. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says, that we may grow up in all things into Him, listen, who is the head, Christ. So that's what Paul is referring to here. He is speaking about the fact that we as the body are to grow in Christ. And it says here, now he moves on in verse 19. He says, for it pleased, because that Christ may have preeminence, it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. It's in Christ that there is fullness. It's in Christ that you will find, that I will find, everything that we need. There is nothing lacking in Him. There's stuff lacking in us. We can't ever, listen, in your marriage, if you expect to fulfill one another and completely make each other happy totally and get married, and life is going to be just one bed of roses and easy street. If you think you're going to find fulfillment in your job or in your degree or in your, you know, position, listen, the fullness is in Jesus. That's what Paul is telling us. It's Him. It's in Him. It's all about Him. It's all, you know, it's all through Him. All the fullness dwells, remains in Him. Everything that you need, everything that I need to take away the emptiness, as we studied Sunday, is all wrapped up in Jesus. Why is that? Because that's the way the Father planned it. Okay? And by Him, to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Indeed, if you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. What's Paul saying here? He's painting a picture, really, of what Jesus has done for us in that He has rescued us. By Him to reconcile you to God. Now, what is this thing, reconciliation? What does it mean, number one? Why did we need to be reconciled, number two? How did God reconcile us? In other words, what's the way and the purpose and the condition? Well, first of all, reconciliation, reconciliation itself gives evidence that we were at one time estranged or separated from God. And reconciliation means to bring us back into that relationship, back into friendship and harmony with God. In other words, what was wrong is made right. And Paul here says the reason that we need this reconciliation is in verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Paul says here that we were once alienated by sin. Not only were we alienated, but we were enemies of God. You see, that's what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. Man then became the enemy of God. Now, many of us, we can identify, the fact that before we were Christians, we were far from God and we were in rebellion and living to please ourselves. But when you say that we were enemies of God, I mean, in the BC days, you remember, you're thinking, well, God's, I don't know about that God stuff, I mean, I believe that maybe some of us even had that thing. I think there's a higher power out there, somebody out there, and there's a God thing, and Jesus was cool and everything, and He's just all right, like the Doobie Brothers sing, and that kind of a thing, But when it comes to God, I don't know, man, Christian thing, a bunch of rules and regulations. And that's the attitude of many. You thought God was like some kind of a cosmic killjoy. I don't know if I want the Christian thing because I hear if you're a Christian, like you can't have any fun. Okay, and we might have bought into that. Okay, yeah, I'm not right with God, and things aren't should be as they should be with God. But how many of you thought of yourself as an enemy of God? I'm hostile. I'm an enemy. We're totally at odds with one another. I mean, I never really, before I was saved, considered myself to be God's enemy. I mean, I believe He existed. I went to church mainly because I was forced to, but I was there. Some of you may be here in that space tonight, huh? Mom and Dad made you come. I go to church. But you know what? God can speak to you even when you don't want to hear. I mean, before I was a Christian, I thought about God. I didn't feel close to God. Alienated, I could buy into that, but when Paul says that you're an enemy, I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying to do the right things. I don't smoke and chew and don't date girls who do. You know, so I'm a pretty good guy, man. I mean, but when Paul says here, we are enemies in our mind by what? Our wicked works. Now listen, I may have not done all the wickedness that you know, everybody that I hung out with did. And I may not have gone to the degree they did, but I had to reconcile and realize, hey, I've thought about those things. And I felt those things. You see, that's what Paul is making clear here. It's not just your actions that condemn you. It's also your attitudes. You see, he says, did you see that enemy in your minds? You see, in your minds. And the wicked works that you do are a manifestation that you are an enemy of God. You see, it goes on in your mind before it comes out, you see, to be manifest to others. That's why Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, even if a man looks upon a woman and lusts after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. But if you hate a brother or a sister in your heart, you have committed the sin of murder. You see, that changes everything, doesn't it? And our minds still reveal from time to time, don't they? Don't they? The wickedness of our flesh. Are you guys done with that stuff? I still struggle. I don't know about you. I still struggle when I'm driving down the road. From time to time with feelings of intense hatred towards the person in the car in front of me because apparently they are not going anywhere in any kind of deliberate, you know, way. They're cruising along. They must have all day to get where they're going. You ever feel that? For those of you that are saying no, you're the person that's in front of me hating me in your heart. Why is he on my tail? I'll hit the brakes. I'll show him he needs to go to the speed limit. I'll show him. I'll get him off my idiot, you know, tailgating me like that. Yeah, you're that person. Whatever the case. Hatred is hatred, man. I mean, and you see it in people's hearts. I mean, you hear tragically the story of road rage, right? People blowing people away, man, because of road rage. Just because they cut them off, or maybe the person didn't even see them and they pulled in front of them by accident. And people go up and shooting each other. They race after each other. I've seen it. You see, that's evidence that there's hatred inside. And that hatred hits you. I mean, that kind of, man, I'm going to get that guy. I mean, what are we so agitated about? It's the flesh. You see, we lived in that, and there was nothing to check that in the BC days. Now, hopefully, and this is why we study God's Word, and we get to know Him, is because we need the Spirit of God to go, hey, what are you doing? Well, He... No, what are you doing? I didn't ask anything about Him. What are you doing? You see, you've been reconciled to me. And you're behaving like a heathen. You see, we need our minds to be, as the Scripture says, renewed. How? By the Spirit of the Lord. As we study the Word of God, we begin to learn how to think rightly. We need to learn to think right. Our minds have been polluted. We were alienated and enemies of God because of sin. So now we've been reconciled to God. It says here, through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the blood of His cross. In other words, He's made peace. He's reconciled all things to Himself. In other words, there's not one thing that God is not going to set right. In fact, the Bible says all creation in Romans groans for the return of the Lord. Everything, the whole planet, the whole universe can't wait until sin and the things are set right, the sin is dealt with and in the sense of completely banished, and things are put in a right place, you see, and right function again, restored. There are five words that are used in the Bible to describe what happened to us when we were saved: justification, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, and this word here in the text, reconciliation. In justification, a sinner stands before God guilty and condemned, but because of what Christ has done, he is declared righteous. That's justification. In redemption, he stands before God as a slave to sin. You see, that's the idea. He was taken into slavery, and then Christ died on the cross to redeem him. In other words, he buys him out of that slavery. We were once slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are set free because we've been redeemed and we have been forgiven. We stand before God as debtors. We, because of our sin, owe a great debt. But because Jesus Christ died on the cross, we are forgiven. That debt removed. The Lord has paid it in full, what you owe, what I owe. And then we have been adopted, you see. We don't stand before God any longer as a stranger outside of His household, but we are now sons and daughters of God because of what Jesus has done. And now, because of reconciliation, we stand before God. At one time, we stood as enemies. But Paul, the picture he's painting with this word, is now we are made friends of God. But how did that happen? It happened through the sacrifice, through the cross, the fullness, all that we need there in Jesus. The fullness of deity dwelling in the Son of God. You see, in Christ, one commentator said, Jesus Christ is the exhaustion of God. Everything that God is. And it pleased the Father that in all the fullness of Christ, to provide that sacrifice, God reconciling, as 2 Corinthians 5:19 said, the world to Himself. Isn't that amazing to consider? I mean, this is, you want to consider something that's awesome. You know, we throw that word around today. Oh, that's awesome, man. That burger was awesome. I mean, it's so cheapened many times. You want to really consider what is awesome. Think of the fact of our salvation. You see, what we have that God has done is the one offended because of sin is the one who provided atonement. Person that is the offended one. We offended God, enemies of God. And it wasn't like we came to Him first and said, oh, you know, this is wrong. I'm sorry, Lord. I shouldn't have been that way. I've offended You, and it's a horrible thing I've done, huh? I'm sorry. That's not the way it happened. While we were still in rebellion, while we were thumbing our nose at God and saying, take a hike, God. We don't care about You. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place and in my place. When we were enemies, Romans 5:10 says, we were reconciled to God through the blood of His Son. An amazing demonstration of God's love. This is love, and that while you were yet sinners, Christ died. God making the first move. A God seeking to make peace and a peace offering. One that is priceless. That's how much God loves us. That's how much God desires to make peace with us. That's how much God desires relationship with us. When I think about that, it's a mind blower to me. I mean, it would be similar to taking, you know, Osama bin Laden, who planned all those planes to go into the World Trade Center and say, listen, I'll take his rap for him and because I want him to be free. Even when he didn't care. I'll die in his place. He deserves death. I'll die in his place. I mean, I'm sorry. I wouldn't have done that. Say, what kind of pastor are you? A struggling pastor who's, you know, God's still working on. That's what kind I am. What kind of pastors are you? And Christians are you? I mean, do you struggle with the idea of that? The concept of that? God, and that while we were yet sinners, sent Jesus, his son, to die in our place. That's love, man. God made a way. The one who was offended provided for the offender. Knowing full well, listen to this. Knowing that full well masses of humanity through the ages would continue to thumb their nose at him, and only a minority would come and ask for forgiveness and repent. And he still did it. God is saying to all men today, I'm reconciled to you. Now the question is, will you be reconciled to me? That's a decision that, you see, that we must make. And the purpose, of course, is to present us holy, as it says there in verse 22, and blameless and above reproach in his sight. When I think of myself, that seems like an impossible. How can that possibly be? I know me. But you see, that's what God has done in Christ. Yeah, he knows you. Yeah, and he knows everything you've done. But because of what Jesus has done, your sin is blotted out. Willing choice on his part to take all the accusations that are true of you, let alone the false ones. All the sin that you've committed and completely blot it out and present you. That's what happens in Christ, as completely clean and holy and blameless. Blameless. That's why, listen, precious people, we shouldn't be walking around blaming one another for stuff. Stop blame shifting. Well, God, if you'd have given me this wife, if you'd have given me this kind of husband, if you'd give me this job, and that, then I wouldn't be like I am and cranky and grumpy and you know, mad at people and broke and... Stop it. That's blame shifting. It's called the blame game. And it's never good. And it's never productive. And you know what? Here's the deal. You sin and have a wrong attitude. I'm not saying they didn't sin, but you respond in sin. And guess what? It's not their fault that you sinned. You sin. Take it on. Take responsibility for your actions and go to Jesus and say, God, I recognize that's wrong, after you've gone to the person. I've had to do that with my kids from time to time. I disciplined them. I was angry at them. And it's not that they didn't deserve the discipline or the spanking, but my attitude, you know, as lousy attitude, up on my high horse, you don't do that. And, well, you should have done that. And I can't believe you did that. And who are you to do that? And what's it going to take for you? And all that stuff. That's not the way God disciplines us. And I've had to go and say, you know what? You needed the spanking, but my attitude was not proper at all. And I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to pray for me that God will help me to change. And I would pray with them right there and ask for forgiveness. And then once I ask them to forgive me, then I ask God to forgive me in prayer with them. God, help me change this attitude here. Help me not to do that in a bad attitude. With the wrong attitude and the wrong heart. You see, God is going to present us blameless. Christ presenting us blameless, making peace. Because his son died in our place. He could have said, I am so done with these rebels, and wiped the entire world out. Every trace of man obliterated, it never to exist again. And he could have started over. But in his love, in his mercy, in his compassion, he made a way of reconciliation. And we are holy. That means set apart. You know what? You're set apart. If you're God's child tonight, if you put your faith and your trust in him and you believed in Jesus Christ, then guess what? You are set out from every other person on planet Earth. You are holy and uniquely set apart by God for a purpose. Because of the work of Jesus. You're without blemish and above reproach, which means free from accusation. Once we have been, reconciled to God, no charges can stick against us. You know, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but when he comes before God, and you don't know how thankful I am for this, and says, hey, Dennis Davenport, God, have you seen what he's done today? I got this. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps up and says, he's mine. Bye, Satan. But I'm going to tell you. Nope. Won't listen to it. But you. Nope. It's all been taken away in Jesus. That's awesome. That's why the Bible says that we're to forgive as we have been forgiven. To be above reproach. Jude 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. Jude verses 24 and 25 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Man, Jude was shouting because he recognized that he was forgiven and he was blameless and there was no accusation against him. What a great promise, people. But there is a condition attached to this, isn't there? Where it says here, if. Oh, there's that word. There's that word that some people are uncomfortable with. What do you mean, if? You mean there's a response that I have to make? There's something that I have to do in response to this reconciliation? Is there something that needs to go on? If indeed you what? Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So here's the deal. We're reconciled to God. We have all this, in Christ. And we can enjoy all this in Christ. But we need to make sure that we continue. You see, that's the key. That's why Paul said this, I press towards the mark of the high calling in Christ. I press. I haven't attained. I'm continuing. Is it an issue of salvation or not? No, it's a moving ahead. I'm continuing in this. If somebody doesn't continue, here's the deal. If somebody doesn't continue, I can't judge their heart. If one of you, and you know, next week goes out and starts partying and getting drunk and, you know, divorcing your wife and just, you know, totally rebelling against what God's Word teaches, and you say, but I'm saved. How can you say I'm not saved? I said, I can't judge your heart, and I won't judge your heart. But as far as the fruit of your life, I'm warning you right now, buddy. I'm warning you right now. You're to produce works of repentance, and you are to be godly, and you are to be holy, and you are not continuing steadfast. You are not pressing towards the mark. You are, pressing towards your own pleasure, doing your own thing. If you continue this course, we just warn you very sternly. You know, and then some go, well, he was never saved. Well, was he saved and not backslid? Was he never saved? You know what? Who stinking cares? What I care about is that he gets right with God. Why sit and go, I don't know, maybe he's really not, maybe he is. Who? I want to show him the love of Christ. I want to warn him. I want to encourage him and get him back and confront him with things and get him back in right relationship with God. That's my job. Let God worry about whether he was, wasn't, whether he's going to, or wasn't. You know, I don't care. I want to reach out to the guy. It's like that scene to me when the disciples come and the man is blind. You remember that scene and the guy standing before him blind, and it's always kind of sad and comical to me at the same time, in the sense that Jesus comes and the blind guy's there, and these guys go, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? You know, here's the deal. This guy obviously can't see. And it's because of somebody's sin, right? So what is mom and dad sin? Was it his sin? We need to have the theology down. I love that Jesus says, guys, come on. This man was born blind for the glory of God. And what did he do? He healed him. Who is he? Was he ever saved? Is he not saved? Is he not? Who cares? We want to get him back to Jesus, right? So it's not for us to judge, and we are not to make the heart call. We can do the fruit inspection, and on that basis, we pronounce the warning. That's up to God to take care of it, but it's our job to not sit and theologize about this guy. It's our job to show him the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ and exhort him to repent and come back into that place where he's plugged into the body of Christ and the body of believers, and he's participating in the things of God and praising God and living his life for the glory of God. That's what we're called to do. And listen, if you're a Christian, I believe that, you know what? It's something that's going to continue. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you what? My disciples. But what's the qualification there? A continuance. That's taught all over the Bible. Paul's saying here, if you continue in the faith, and he implies here, grounded and steadfast. You know what that says to me? This ain't going to be easy. This is no cakewalk. You're going to have to be grounded, solid, firmly, steadfastly. I get the idea of stuck, planted, rooted. Don't you?
That doesn't just happen by having a few emotional experiences. That happens as you experience God through taking the Word of God and applying the will of God to your life and seeking to do so. Determined to say, Lord, to the best of my ability, through your power, I want to live this day for your glory. And I want to know what your word says. I want my faith to be solidly fixed in the word, that when people ask me questions, that I know the answers because I've studied. And I know what I believe and I know why I believe. That's the only way that you won't be moved, precious people. Moved by public opinion, moved by, there's doctrines that sweep in and out of the church and they come along. Oh, this is new. It's not new. There's no new stuff. Sometimes the emphasis of one thing goes up over the other thing, and then we go back to this thing and that thing. But listen, what's the Bible say? And you know what? I don't care whatever your ism teaches. What's the Bible teach? Because that's really the issue, isn't it? Any ism generally is a man's, you know, interpretation. I encourage you not to just listen to my interpretation. Here's the deal. I encourage you to study the Word of God so that you know what the Bible says. Okay? I want you to be grounded. I want you to be steadfast so that when these false teachings, when these, you know, false teachers come through the church, that you'll be able to go, nope, that's not, doesn't line up with the scripture here. It doesn't line up at all. Not going that way. You won't be moved away from the hope. It's not in this faith healer guy. It's not in this guy with a large ministry or a small ministry. It's not in this guy, you know, in some backwoods thing. That your faith, your hope must be firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. You see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're saved today. You're on your way to heaven today because of what Jesus did on the cross and nothing more. And you believe that, you see. That's why you're going to heaven. And that is our hope. And it is heard. You need to be listening. We all need to listen. We all need to be taught. You need to hear the word. It is preached. We need preachers to preach the word in order for people to hear it. And you know what? It says to every creature under heaven. Your life preaches to every creature under heaven. What you say, the way you obey and walk with the Lord, every creature under heaven. The dogs see it. The cats see it. I mean, we shouldn't walk around mean-spirited towards animals, stupid animals. Kick it to the curb. Although I struggle with cats. That's one area I struggle with. I just want you to know. Because I have allergies to them, so that enhances my kick it to the curb, you know, mentality. Because I get highly allergic. But I mean, treating things, you know, all creatures, we should not be abusive and just, I mean, everything, we should have the right attitude toward. God would be glorified, that they would see what Jesus can do in a man's life, in a woman's life. We're always preaching. The question is through your behavior and what you're declaring, what's your message? What are people seeing? God, help us to grow and be those that are steadfast in the faith, walking and talking the same thing. I'm preaching that to me. You guys can listen in. Let's pray.